And with that, our brother Mark.
Thank you. I would like to welcome everyone here again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do have several visitors here, and it's nice to see them all. You have to excuse me, I'm trying to hold down my emotions. I get to thinking of my dad, who is no longer with us. So hopefully I can curtail those and get the message across. I was given this message last night, and I hope I can do it the way it was given to me. I was just given some thoughts, and I thought about, well, I'll remember them, and I'll go back to sleep. Well, I know myself, and I knew I wouldn't remember them, so I got up and wrote a few notes down on a piece of paper and got up this morning, and things seemed to just fall in place. So I hope that it's edifying to the congregation. I read an interview from a man named, they were interviewing a man named Tom Fortson. And if anybody doesn't know who he is, I didn't really know who he was either. He's the president and CEO of Promise Keepers. And he knew that his dad loved him. This is a synopsis of the interview. He knew that his dad loved him, but his dad never told him that he loved him. He grew up in that, you might say, the generation that, and it still goes on in this generation also, of men that just have problems expressing their emotions. My father was somewhat the same way. I knew he loved me, and I know that he told me from time to time. But he had a job. He was a police officer, and he had a job to where he could not work with emotions holding him down. So he learned to be able to put them away. I'm more like my mom. They're kind of on my shirt sleeve. And it's gotten worse since I've gotten older. But anyway, everybody has this need to be told, especially their fathers, that I love you. He related a story back when he was, Mr. Fortson did, back when he was 12 years old and he's at a baseball game. And his father worked a lot of hours and didn't make it to very many of his baseball games, but he noticed that his father was in the stands. And he was up at the plate and the count was 3-2. And the coach always says, a walk's as good as a hit. But this guy says, with your dad in the stand, it's not the same. So as the ball came, it was going on the outside corner, on the outside of the plate, and it would have been a ball, but he thought, I'm hitting it. And he swung at it, and he reached out, and he caught it with his bat, and it went over the fence. He hit a home run. As he was around in second base, he looked in the stands, and he saw his dad up there, and he was excited, and he was telling everybody, that's my son. And so he thought, all right, when we're going home and we get in the car, my dad's going to praise me and he's going to tell me that he loves me. With that expectation, as he got into the car, there was silence all the way home. And he didn't quite understand what was going on. So he asked his mom about it, and his mom says, well, you know he loves you. Your dad loves you. But he heard it from his mom. And many of you are probably like me. You heard it more from your mom that your dad loves you than you heard it from your dad. He was 48 years old before his dad told him he loved him, and his dad was dying. And so he told him, he says, I need to hear it from you. So he said he could see the struggle going on within his dad, but his dad finally said it. He said, I love you, son. So I ask, on this Father's Day, I'd just soon call it Dad's Day, because anybody can be a father, but it takes somebody special to be a dad. Do you use the words and tell your children, I love you? They need to hear it. They really do. I needed to hear it. I feel like my children need to hear it. And I hope that if you were to ask them, they would be able to tell you that I tell them I love them. I'm going to start in the book of Mark, be in the first chapter. This is in other places in the Bible and the other Gospels. But I chose this one in Mark because of the way that it's worded. Mark 1, and I'll start at verse 9 and read through 11. This is the baptism of Jesus. But I won't read all of that. In verse 9 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened in the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If I was to put that into Mark Hill's language, that was God saying to Jesus, "I love you, you're my Son." And in the Book of Mormon on page 768, this will be the Book of Moroni, the 8th chapter. Moroni's father, Mormon, had wrote him some letters called epistles. And on page 768, verse 1, Moroni writes, "An epistle of my father Mormon, written to me, Moroni, and it was written unto me soon after my calling to the ministry." Soon after my calling to the ministry. "And on this wise did he write unto me, saying, My beloved son, Moroni, I rejoice exceedingly that your Lord Jesus Christ has been mindful of you and hath called you to his ministry and to his holy work. I am mindful of you always in my prayers, continually praying unto the Father in the name of his holy child Jesus, that he, through his infinite goodness and grace, will keep you through the endurance of faith on his name to the end." The same wording is used, "my beloved son Moroni." He's telling him he loves him. He's saying, "Moroni, I love you." And in verse 3, he's always keeping him mindful in his prayers. You know, it talks elsewhere in the Book of Mormon that we're to pray over our families and our flocks and our crops. So I have another question to ask dads. Do you pray for your children? And do you pray for yourself that you'd be a good dad? One that leads by example of love besides saying it to them? One that the way you carry yourself about in your life and the things that you do shows them that you care about others and that you care about them as children. In verse 10, it says, "And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me, wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that you should baptize little children." But what I want to hit at is he uses the same words, "my beloved son." We have a Father in heaven that loves us. And as dads, we're supposed to show that love to our children so they know where to look for the love that comes from God. You can also flip over to another epistle that he wrote. Mormon wrote to his son on page 771. In verse 1 it says, "My beloved son, I write unto you again, that ye may know that I am yet alive, but I write somewhat that which is grievous." But he uses the same words, "my beloved son." And you turn to page in verse 6, it says the same thing, "And now, my beloved son, Notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently, and if we cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation, for we have a labor to perform whilst in the tabernacle of clay. We may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. He tells him again that he loves him. He calls him my beloved son. Verse 12, he uses the same wording, oh, my beloved son. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about the cruelties. But he uses those words, my beloved son. So the point I'm trying to get across to us as dads, as fathers, is that we need to tell our children, not just in actions, but we need to tell them in words that we love them. We need to say, I love you. You know, something else that was given to me is I put it under the heading of teach. Because we do teach our children many things. We teach them by our examples. We teach them by our words. We teach them by the things we might read to them. But probably more than anything, by example. The book of Mosiah on page 221. There's a few verses here that talk about that. The second chapter of Mosiah, and I'll start at verse 25. And he's saying, you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. It means you're going to provide for them. You're going to be a provider. Neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. You're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I don't know about you, I didn't have sons, I had daughters. But they fought. They quarreled. Didn't like it much. Tried to keep them from doing it, but they do it. But you know why? I was thinking on this, you know. I was thinking, why is it you teach them not to do those things? Because you have to teach them to respect not only each other, but when you teach them to respect each other as siblings, you teach them to respect other people. But you'll teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You'll teach them to love one another and to serve one another. By teaching them to do that to each other in the families, that'll carry over into how they treat other people outside of the family. And hopefully it'll carry over into them being seen as Christians if they accept Jesus Christ. You will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. I thought, now what does that have to do with raising our children and what we teach them? Well, it's example. You know, if you teach your kids not to fight and to quarrel and to help others out and everything else, and then they're with you and you're out on the street somewhere and somebody comes up to you and says, I'm in really bad need, I need some food, or I need some substance, or they really need money for whatever it is besides drugs and alcohol and whatnot. And you tell them, nope, can't do that. Why'd you just teach your kids? But you give it out of the kindness of your heart as an example to your children so they'll know how to treat others in the world. You know, I think of... It disturbs me sometimes, the manners that I see out when I'm out and about. I'm of a mind that I like to hold the door open for people if they're going in and out, if I'm going in and out of a store or wherever there's a door. And there's other people there. And I like to hear the thank you. I don't particularly do it for that. But that shows me that they've got decent manners. Now, how many of you have held the door open for somebody and they've just flown past you like you didn't even exist? You know, I had that happen at a Walmart. It wasn't the door, but I was leaving one morning at a Walmart. There wasn't very many people around, and, And one of the workers there was pulling in a whole string of shopping carts. And they got them a certain part of the way in the door, and they were blocking everybody from getting out. So I thought, oh, I'm able-bodied. I gave them, it was a female, by the way. I gave her a hand and helped her push them off to the side. And she says, well, that'll be far enough. And I walked off and didn't really think a whole lot about it, other than I thought, well, it would have been nice if she had acknowledged it, but it wasn't that big a deal. But an older lady behind me, she says, boy, thank you would have been nice. And I thought, it would have been. So we need to teach our kids manners. I don't know, break a rule of preaching. You're not supposed to talk about your kids. I see that in my granddaughter, you know, that they're teaching her manners. You know, and it's got to be done. It's one of those things that's an outward show of respect for people. Where was I going? 1 Timothy. I've got one verse in 1 Timothy, 5th chapter, verse 8. It's talking about taking care of the widows here. But in verse 8, in 1 Timothy, in the 5th chapter, Paul says, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's talking that, well, I'm supposed to take care of the widows in my family. But it's also talking about that we're to be providers. I think we're supposed to be providers for our children, and not only just the physical substance that they need to live and put a house or a roof over their heads and a place to sleep and food in their bellies, but I think we're to provide them with some spiritual substance also. So that when they're young, they can see that we try to follow after Jesus Christ. And hopefully by seeing that we exemplify God. And one of these days they'll say, oh, I get it. At least that's my hope. Now, I was thinking about something that I read, and it's been quite a while back, that one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to show your love for your mate, for your spouse. So with that said, I'm going to go to Ephesians 5. Because if we don't show the love for our spouse that is asked of us in the Scriptures, one of these days they need to know how to look for a spouse that will be good for them. And you know, guys, we think we show our wives that we love them, but do we tell them? Well, I go to work and I bring home the money, and you got a paycheck, and, you know, isn't that enough? Is it? I see heads, but I don't hear a no. Thank you. This is interactive, by the way. It's not enough. You know, I have fallen into that. I think, well, I provide for you, and, you know, I take care of you, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But, man, do I tell her I love her every day? I hope so. I've been trying to get better at it. You'll have to ask Lana. I can't answer that for myself. Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Have you ever thought about what Christ did for the church? That we as husbands are supposed to love our wives in the same way? Even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. I didn't bring it to read, but I'm reading a book by an author named Chuck Holton, and it's a little short. They're not even short stories. They're like things that people have said, and I can't... Boy, I wish I'd have wrote it down now, because I can't recall the name of the book off the top of my head. But anyway, there's this one where this soldier in the military who's stationed in the Middle East is riding home, and he writes to his son, who's 11 years old. And he tells him, when you become a man, you give up your life. Boy, what a thing to tell an 11-year-old, huh? But it's true, you know? Especially, and he goes on to explain that when he had children, that's where his focus was at, was on his wife and on his children especially. And he explains this to his young son in a very short letter. But then he goes on and says a P.S. and he says, you can wait till you're 12. But I thought it was good because it talks about the sacrifice that we're supposed to give for our families, that we're supposed to give for our wives and for our children. You know, it's not about us all the time, although we'd like it to be, I think. But it says to love your wife, and what better way to teach your children, especially your sons, on what kind of a man they ought to be, especially when they get married, is to give them that example of a loving relationship with your spouse. Let them hear you say you're sorry. You know, they know you're not perfect, even though you wouldn't like them to know that. But Christ gave himself for the church. And that's what Paul is relating to in here is our marriages are supposed to exemplify Christ in the church. Because he gave the ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to go to John 3:16. I hope everybody here can quote it. Because John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father gave the greatest sacrifice of all. He gave his only begotten Son to us that we might have that hope of eternal life with God the Father. You know, I've got two words underlined in verse 16 and they're action words. God so loved. He loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his Son. And that's the sacrifice I'm talking about as fathers, is we need to love our children so much that we give ourselves up for them. I got one more verse and then I've got a poem. And it's in Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we ought to have that unconditional love for our children that God had for us, that while we were still yet sinners, he gave his Son for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, they need correcting. But we as sons and daughters of God the Father, we get corrected also, don't we? Because if we don't get chastised, he's telling us he doesn't care for us. He chastises us because he loves us. And that's the way we need to correct our children, is with that same type of love that God chastens us with. You know, yeah, when you're angry, that's not the time to do it, but that's usually when it comes about. I've fallen into that trap many times. But I guess my whole sermon is wound up, and it's not about us as dads. It's about our families. It's about raising our children to know who God is. You know, I got this touches my heart also. I like Helen Steiner Rice. And I knew she had a poem about Dad somewhere. So as Lana pointed out to where they're at, because she hides them from me, she puts them right in front of my face. So I had to ask her where they were, and she says, right there. And I said, oh. So I asked her, don't hide them there anymore, which was right out in plain open sight. But anyway, I opened this up, and I didn't know it at the time. It's a Father's Day gift from Stacy back in 1994. So, as soon as my eyes clear, I'll end with Father's Day poem. It's entitled Fathers Are Wonderful People by Helen Steiner Rice. Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow, fathers seem to be the man who pays the bills while mother binds up the little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside Dad's heart, where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways, and they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason Dad aspires to fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian. He's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to always be on our side. So thank you very much, and happy Father's Day.